Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. All right, you can be seated. So we've come to the final message in our series on Ephesians. We end with this chapter 6 on the armor of God. You know, sometimes my 7-year-old daughter will just completely out of the blue ask me, "Hey, that war in Ukraine, is it still going on?" Like, yeah, honey, I'm sorry, that's still going on. How long is it still going to be and who's going to win? Honey, no, I don't know. Nobody knows. No one has an idea how long it will still take, but still for quite a while. Like, okay. For her, for me, it's something that's happening in the news somewhere out there. For her, it's somewhere in an unknown world. Apparently, there's a war going on, and when she heard about it first, it really impacted her, and that all the dads had to go and fight. But for her, it's something that's happening in some other world, and every now and again, she'll kind of check in on it. It's not part of her daily experience. Just every now and again, she's aware of that. And I think so often, we are treating spiritual warfare in the same way. It's happening somewhere out there in this sort of unknown, unseen world. And every now and again, we'll check in to see how things are going. And then we realize, oh, we're still on the winning team. Great. Paul wants us to know that this war that's happening in the heavenly realms, in the unseen realm, is ongoing. It's not somewhere, you know, in this weird world far away. No, it's happening all around us. And also, he wants us to know we're not civilians. We're soldiers. We saw the images of wars going on in the world where the civilians are impacted. And civilians are deeply impacted by war, of course. But they have no influence in the battle. They're only affected by what is going on. But they can't take part in the battle. That's only the soldiers. And Paul wants us to know, you're not just affected by what's going on in this spiritual warfare. Now, you have a part to play in it. You're not civilians. You are soldiers, and therefore put on the whole armor of God. He's comparing the average Christian to a Roman soldier. We need to understand what this war is about, who the enemy is, but also how to prepare for this battle. Paul's writing this passage because he wants Christians to understand three things that we're going to go through today. We are in an ongoing battle. We have a very serious enemy that is out to kill us. And he wants to know how to fight, how to weapon ourselves, how to defend ourselves against any attack. So, you up for it? Look forward to it? Heavy subject? That's okay. Life is full of, you know, difficulty and trouble and things that feel like a battle. So let's put on the whole armor of God. We have been enabled for this battle. It's you know, we can experience it as a very heavy thing, like, oh, there's an enemy and he's out to kill us. But man, we are on the winning team, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And we have received weapons to extinguish any arrow and to confront any attack. So here we go. There is
an ongoing war between good and evil, between beauty and chaos, between life and death, between light and darkness, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. This war has been raging since Lucifer, a created spiritual being, began to desire worship for himself instead of Yahweh and began to oppose the Most High. And he has led a human rebellion against Yahweh. We read about this in Genesis 3. He started the supernatural rebellion. Read about that in Genesis 6. And the whole of biblical history, in a way, describes how Yahweh, the Most High, the God who created the heavens and the earth, is redeeming back what is lost through those rebellions. And the main aim of this part of the supernatural world that is in rebellion against Yahweh is to destroy what God has created, to defile what is holy, and to confuse what is clear. Or as it says in John 10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And since humans are the pinnacle of creation, the best part of God's creation, the image bearers of God himself, it's humanity that is at stake in this war. Now, I could give you a full history of the sort of the supernatural line through the Bible and understanding Paul's terminology here of those authorities and principalities and the cosmic powers. I could go through Genesis 6 and Genesis 11 and Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 82 and tell you about how the plagues of Egypt were not just against Pharaoh, but about against the gods of Egypt. I could tell you how the Old Testament speaks of the idols of the nations, not just as statues that have ears but cannot hear, but also of very, very real spiritual powers that are in rebellion against God. But today is not that day. We're not going to go through that whole Bible study because I want you to understand what your position is in this battle, and you don't have to be the general, you are a soldier. You don't have to understand every little bit of what's going on, because really I don't either. But if you want to read up on this, he has this great book that's called Supernatural. It's a smaller version of a book that's called Unseen Realm, written by Michael Heiser. Not undebated, but I thought it was super helpful and it's clarifying some of the supernatural things that are going on in the Bible and clarify some of those weird passages that you're going, huh, what is that even about, like Genesis 6? This is really helpful. We're going to start discussing the war basically from the major turning point in this whole war, and that is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See, the powers of darkness in rebellion against Yahweh thought that they had conquered, thought that they had killed Yahweh, and therefore would be able to take his throne. But 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8 says, none of the rulers of this age, that's the supernatural world in rebellion, understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we see who's behind that whole plan. It's not just the religious authorities, not just the Romans. No, there's dark powers behind that that initiated that. But they didn't know what it meant. They didn't understand. If they would have understood, they wouldn't have done this. They did not understand that through the death and the subsequent resurrection, Jesus would take all of their power away. Colossians 2 verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus was not the spectacle, he made them the spectacle. And this is why Jesus crashed their party. Between the death and the resurrection, 1 Peter 3 says, he proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. This is the supernatural world in rebellion against Yahweh that's held in prison. And Jesus goes there and proclaims, your doom is coming. I have achieved the victory. I have done it. I've taken all your power away. Your doom is coming. And so Peter continues, he has gone into heaven and he is sitting at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Jesus won the deciding battle, but the war is not over yet. In 1946, and I believe it's an Austrian, certainly a German-speaking man, wrote a book where he compared what has happened at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to D-Day, happening just a few years before that. D-Day, June 6, 1944, the Allied forces set foot in Normandy, and they broke through the main defenses of the Nazis. And that's why we call that Decision Day, D-Day, Decision Day. This was the deciding battle. They broke through the defense line. And from that time, from that battle that cost a lot of people lost their lives there. But from that time, the Allied forces were winning the war. They were fighting a winning war. The Nazis were just retreating and retreating and retreating. World War II ended, though, on May 8, 1945. That's almost a year later. That's when there was Victory Day, V-Day. But between D-Day and V-Day, some of the hardest battles of the Second World War have been fought. In the Netherlands, we know that time as the winter of hunger, when we started eating the bloembollen, like the flower balls, that's the legend. The people were going so hungry because of the devastation of war that they had to turn to these flower balls. I didn't research what to call this in English. For food, bulbs, thank you. So there's a lot of battle and a lot of suffering in the meantime. If this picture, the deciding battle has already been fought, but Victory Day is still coming. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was D-Day. He overpowered the powers of darkness, took away their power over humanity, which is sin, and he died and rose as the eternal king. V-Day, Victory Day, still on the way. It's described at the final pages of your Bible, starting with Revelation 19, where Jesus comes on a white horse with a sword that's coming out of his mouth, and he is, with one swoop, with one wield of the sword, with one word out of his mouth, he ends that war. It's not an epic battle like in the Lord of the Rings. You know, like you have that battle that takes I don't know, an hour long on the plane, and you have the end game of the Avengers, like this sort of epic final battle that takes so much time and the graphic effects and it's beautiful. None of that in Revelation 19. It's one whoop and it's done. That's the power of of Jesus. So he comes back. He ends that war with one wield of the sword, with one word from his mouth. And after that, we see heaven descending to earth, the new Jerusalem descending. And God is speaking, I'm making all things new. It's a restoration of all things. That's what we're looking forward to. The church is living in the time of the already, but not yet. Already, the deciding battle has been fought and has been won. We're on the winning team, but we're still waiting for Victory Day. Victory is here already, but not yet completely. And we are called as the army of God to continue to advance until he returns to make his victory complete. And this advancement of the kingdom comes with a lot of battles, comes with a high cost. It's costing many Christians their lives, even today. It comes with a lot of suffering. It comes with a lot of opposition, many ups and downs. The church is on the front line of this ongoing war, and our enemy sees the danger and will try to eliminate the threat that we pose to his cause. Last week we talked about Ephesians 5 and that line, walk as children of the light. See, it's that light, we carry the light of Jesus with us, It's that light that is piercing through his dear darkness. It's a serious threat to his kingdom of darkness, our light. And so he'll try to snuff that light out. And if he can't snuff it out, then he'll try to dim it. And if he can't dim it, then he'll try to contain it. And if he can't contain it, he'll try to distract it. And if he cannot distract it, he'll try to redirect it. Anything to make sure his light is not coming near to his darkness. Our light's not coming near to his darkness. But when we as the children of the light are able to keep that light burning bright, we send the darkness running. It does not stand a chance to the power of God that is alive in us. Can someone say a louder amen to that?
Amen.
So let's investigate a little bit more about the tactics of the enemy. How he tried to dim or distract our light that is piercing through his kingdom of darkness. We have to know our enemy. We have to understand how he works so we know how to defend. Not out of a sort of curiosity, like a curiosity in how the kingdom of darkness works, but just that we need to know his basic tactics. We need to know his basic strategies. Ephesians 6:13 that we just read, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. If you want to read an interesting novel, read This Present Darkness by Peretti. Just a little, there you go. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. First of all, we need to realize that our enemy is a spiritual enemy. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. So often we think so physically about things, so humanly about things, not realizing that we have a spiritual enemy that we'll need to fight with spiritual weapons. We have to fight this enemy with spiritual weapons, not with physical weapons. Paul uses the description of the armor of a Roman soldier as a metaphor, so to help us understand that we are fighting. So in this way, he's putting it in war language. But it makes very clear that this is not a physical war, it's a spiritual war that's predominantly fought in the mind. Even when the enemy is using people to threaten and persecute Christians in a very physical way, the real war ultimately is still a spiritual one. And we are never in Scripture, never called to take up physical weapons, but rather to follow Jesus in his faithful witness, even until death. If you want to read a great book on nonviolence, I recommend the book Nonviolence by Preston Sprinkles up here quickly. Just Google that, get it, read it, it's great. Even though the kingdom of darkness can use people, in principle, people are also never the enemy. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. Only the powers and authorities in rebellion against Jesus are the enemy. Why? Because they are unredeemable. But any person, however under the influence of the powers of darkness, however under the influence of the Satan, is still redeemable. This is Paul's own testimony. Paul was a man that hated the church, that hated the name of Jesus. He was the first persecutor of Christians, going anywhere and everywhere to get them, to lock them up, or even to kill them. But on his road to Damascus, he was knocked off his donkey by Jesus himself saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" That's when he had his revelation. That's when he had his conversion. And that's where he had his calling as an apostle to the nations to tell everyone about this same Jesus. The spiritual powers in rebellion against God are beyond redemption. But there's no human soul that is beyond redemption. However oppressed, however entangled they are with these demonic powers. So how does this enemy fight? In the battle for the brightness of our light, Satan will use two main tools. The first one is lies. Lies. Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. He says when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And the second thing, the second tactic of the Satan is he'll try to get you isolated. Why? Because then his lies will end up in more fertile soil. Much like a soldier, when you're isolated, you're a lot more vulnerable. And this combination of lies and isolation worked super well the first time he tried it out. That's why he hasn't changed his tactics ever since. When he tried it out first on the woman in the Garden of Eden, he got her alone, he twisted God's words, and suddenly the fruit just looked delicious and good for food and wonderful, and she desired the wisdom that it would give to her. The crux of Satan's lie is, if you seize autonomy from God and do your own thing with me, you'll be better off. He'll still use this tactic, disinformation, fake news, we call it today. Anything that would make you less of a threat to his cause, and if possible, even win you over to his team. He tried to use the same tactics on Jesus once. Got him when he was alone. He paid him a visit in the desert. Came with his, slick tongue, with his little lies. His lies to Jesus. He thought if it worked on Eve and Adam, it might work on Jesus as well. Not realizing this was the new Adam. And he was able to counter every lie with the truth of the word of God. In a book, another book recommendation, fourth one, along with the novel, Live No Lies, John Mark Comer. I've actually read all these books, so just Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. It comes highly recommended. He says, our fight with the devil is first and foremost a fight to take back control of our minds from their captivity to lies and liberate them with the weapon of truth. That's it. And this takes Paul to the description of the full armor of God. And he mentions six weapons. First, the belt of truth. You know, that's the one that holds everything together, the belt that holds the whole armor together, truth. If they stay in the truth, the word of God, we hold fast to this. It holds everything together. And then there's the breastplate of righteousness. It protects against the frontal attacks. Our identity in Christ is one of righteousness. We have been made righteous. And so any frontal attack will just bounce off that breastplate. Then there's the shoes of readiness, undistracted, unashamed. We keep on marching forward with the good news of Jesus Christ. Then there's the shield of faith. We block the arrows of the enemy lies and their discouragement and their opposition. And then there's the helmet of salvation. If your shield misses one of the arrows, there's still the helmet of salvation, because there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, there's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And so like the Lord Jesus himself, the counterattack is one with the truth of God's word. And so I want to reflect on these things a little bit. How to use this armor. And first I want to say, we have to take good care of our armor. Yeah, like a soldier knows his armor, knows his weapons, and can take good care of them. And he knows how to use them. Here's the thing, if you see that arrow flying, you see that lie coming, and you're there like, huh, there's an arrow coming. Let me quickly Google what the best weapon of defense is against the arrow. Ah! You have to know, like, oh, it's a shield. Like, you have to know this. When there's that lie coming in, that arrow, that lie, like, you have to, it's a shield of faith that you're holding up. You have to know what to do. You have to know how to use it. Even when the threat is not there, it's like you're currently a soldier in training and you send out to the battle. That's the idea. Get familiar with your Bible. Get familiar with the presence of God. And let the truth of what God's word says about you take deep root in your heart so that you know it. And you won't have to Google it when there's a lie coming your way.
He, in the coming years, will invest with the whole church, and especially in our discipleship groups, in spiritual disciplines, in reorienting our whole lives around Jesus and getting familiar with prayer, getting familiar with scripture, getting familiar with just the practices from the life of Jesus that will strengthen our faith. If you want to be able to identify the lie, you've got to be familiar with the truth. It's really as simple as that. Anya and I have been married for 12 and a half years already. But only recently we started our real relationship. That's Instagram language for sending each other reels. And what a real relationship. And it's just a little thing now. And one of the reels that she sent me is this guy that's explaining 10 more masculine ways to say that you're going to read your Bible. And one of them was, I'm gonna go sharpen my sword. So that's cool. That's cool. So there you go. Read your Bible. Sharpen your sword. Take good care of your armor. Right. Secondly, keep your armor with you and learn how to use it. It's really too simple to even mention, but it's also too profound to leave out. Because how often is using your spiritual weapons, let's say prayer, how often is that the last resort that we use and not the first response? How often is there an attack coming our way and we try everything else and realize, oh, this might be spiritual? Here's the thing. The arrow is already in your shoulder then. And then the shield of faith, you can't take out the arrow with the shield of faith. Because you're already here, you need to go to the field hospital. Yeah? You can't take out the arrow with the shield. It's not the right tool for it. So then it's already struck, it's already taken root. And then you're like, oh, I need faith sort of to work this thing out. No, you needed faith when it was coming. You need first response, not first aid. Now you need first aid. You need to keep your weaponry with you and understand what to use when it's coming your way. Because now you need healing and now you need a time of restoration before they can send you out to the battle again. We live in such a secularized society. Even for us as Christians, even if you've grown up in a Christian family, even if you're super familiar with the Word of God, our first response to problems and trouble and pain and discouragement is not very often one of faith. It's usually something that we turn to much, much later. It's just not how we are growing up to think about things. We're taught to work with very different weapons. We're taught to use the belt of confidence and the breastplate of self-righteousness and the shoes of willpower and the shield of distraction and the helmet of self-fulfillment. In a world that works so differently and handles things so differently, it can feel so funny to stand there with your spiritual armor, with the full armor of God, and you may feel exposed, like, this feels a little bit awkward, no one's wearing this, only me. Here's the thing, man. We're called to stand out. Since when did you sign up to be a Christian? Say, but I don't want to stand out. Jesus made that very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be our next series in a couple of weeks. Don't hide your light under a bucket. Put it on the stand. Okay, we're going to end this thing with one last point. And that's again the most important point, and it's the same point as last week. Don't fight alone. Don't fight alone. You need community. Let me recommend that you sign up for a discipleship group because you need to be in community. Here's a few pictures of how the Romans used to fight. And you can see some of the armor. So this is how, especially like if there would be like a whole bunch of arrows coming their way, they would take this formation. It didn't work so well with Asterix and Obelix, but that's just a comic story. They would just bounce through. But that's where the metaphor ends. or this, like when there would be an attack, like when people would be marching in, they would form a line like that. And this is important.
This is perhaps a picture of your discipleship group. It's essential for your spiritual formation to submit to community. Because whenever the enemy is shooting a bunch of arrows and you miss one of them, the shield of faith of someone else may protect you from it. And your shield might protect someone else from getting hit. We need to protect each other. It's not just for yourself, it's for each other. We have to stick together, especially when we're under attack. We have to stick together with the people of God. And if you go running around, every man for himself, someone in our pre-service prayer has been pointing out a couple of times, the armor of God does not have anything in the back. If you go running around by yourself, the armor has nothing in the back. Don't go running around frantically when you're under attack. Get in community. Find that protection from the cohort. Remember how the enemy likes to isolate you to create more fertile soil for his lies. Stick closely together in community. Share about the struggles that you face. Get them out of hiding and into the light. Share about the doubts that you have. Share about the challenges that you face. Because you are not in this fight alone. We can protect each other, learn from each other, challenge each other. And whatever you do, do not go AWOL. Absent without official leave. When the fight gets tough, stick together to your cohort. Amen.